Good morning, church. Today we'll be reading from Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 19, and that's on page 510 of the Pew Bibles. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it.
It's good to see you all. You know, one of my favorite stories is The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. I don't love the movies of The Hobbit, but the book is really wonderful. If you don't know the story of The Hobbit, it's an adventure story, it's a fairy tale. The main character, his name is Bilbo Baggins, he is the Hobbit, and in that story he is persuaded to go on a journey across the wide world to help a group of dwarves fight a dragon and take back their home and get their treasure back. He doesn't want to go on the journey because he likes his home. It's comfortable, it's safe, it's, you know, not much happens, it's just kind of the way he likes things. He doesn't want to face difficulties and be challenged, but he does go, otherwise there'd be no story. And later on, after he's gone on this journey has changed who he is in many ways. There's a sequel book called Lord of the Rings, which the books and the movies are great for. And in the story of that, he talks to his nephew, Frodo, and he tells him something about journeys. He says, it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. Now I can imagine Bilbo the Adventurer kind of saying that with a twinkle in his eye, remembering the journey that he went on fondly with all of its unexpected turns. But there's also a warning in there. Adventures and journeys often take us to places that we don't want to be. And part of the brilliance of Tolkien's books is that they're not just, you know, this isn't just a fairy tale quote from a creature called a hobbit talking about fighting dragons, right? This is a metaphor for life. That life's a journey. It's a journey that we have to take. Whether we like it or we not, this is going to happen. We can't stay comfortable and avoid growing and learning and living life and suffering. We have to get on the path. And that path often takes us in places that we don't want to be. And that's not always going to be in our control. But even then, even when we don't have control over what's happening, we still have choices to make. We have a responsibility to keep our feet and not end up where we don't want to be because of bad choices. And we also have a responsibility to walk well even when the path takes us places that are out of our hands. Today we're beginning a sermon series through the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs is all about how to keep your feet on the journey of life. How to walk the right paths and walk well when life takes us down paths that we don't want to be on. Proverbs is a book about living wisely. We're going to spend the next several months together learning from God's word what wisdom is, what it looks like in our lives, how to grow in wisdom, how to live wisdom well, how to keep our feet on the path and walk well in life no matter what comes. Today, we're jumping into the beginning of Proverbs, into the introduction of the book. And here's our big idea that we're going to see in there. It's simply this, that we need wisdom from God as we travel the journey of life. We can't do it on our own. We need wisdom from God as we travel the journey of life. And I hope as we begin this journey through Proverbs, as we jump into chapter 1 today, that we'll begin to get a taste for this wisdom so we can start to see where our lives, our journeys need to be adjusted by God's wisdom. So this passage, as I've studied it, has sort of three questions that it answers for us about wisdom. The first question is simply this: how will the Proverbs guide us on our journey? How are the Proverbs going to help us? How are they going to guide us on this journey? So we start off in verse 1, that we read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." If you know your Bible, you know that when King David died, the one that killed Goliath, when he died and his son Solomon took over as king, God offered to bless Solomon in any way that Solomon asked, whatever you ask Solomon. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, I am but a child. I don't know how to lead your people. Bless me with wisdom so I can reign well. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God was pleased with that answer, and here's what he says. 1 Kings 3:12, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." So Solomon was the wisest man who's ever lived. The next chapter of 1 Kings in chapter 4 goes on to say, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I mean, Solomon was famous. He was a biologist, a marine biologist, a zoologist, a botanist. He knew all about what was alive in the world, and he just had a breadth of wisdom that nobody could compete with. Solomon wrote, it says, 3,000 proverbs. That's more than there are in this book. A proverb, by the way, it's an important thing to know, is a short, poetic saying that teaches a truth. And often that truth in a proverb is going to be difficult to grasp. These aren't bite-sized nuggets of truth that are easy to understand, like you're going to find on a calendar or a mug, something, you know, you can take home and just easily chew on. You know, in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 5 in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews, he talks about how some of the teaching in the Bible is like milk, right? It's good for babies. When you're a little Christian, a young Christian, you need to be fed milk so you can grow stronger. But eventually, you need to grow up and have solid food. You need not just the milk of the word, you need the meat of the word, something that'll give you some real sustenance and help you to grow in depth of knowledge. Now, this isn't from the Bible, but I've heard other preachers say, no, if there's the milk of the word and the meat of the word, well, Proverbs is like the hard candy of the word. You can't just swallow it, you'll choke, but if you try to crunch down on it, you'll break your teeth. You need to suck on it and sit with it and be patient if you want to benefit from it. I have to admit, I don't know that I've ever made it through a piece of hard candy without crunching down on it at some point. It takes too long, I get impatient. And if I'm honest, I have the same struggle with this book of the Bible. I don't know that I've ever been more nervous to start a sermon series than I am right now. I don't mind controversial topics, but Proverbs is a tough book. I have never sat with Proverbs in the way that we're supposed to and let these Proverbs soak into me the way that I probably should have. Now, I've been told by a number of people that they make it a habit in their lives to read a proverb a day. And every month, they get through the whole book. And if it's a short month like February, they double up in the last couple of days to make that work. So they read through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year, and they've been doing that for decades. And I can't help but think that if I had done that, this sermon series would have been more beneficial. But as always, I pray that God uses my preaching in ways that are beyond my feeble abilities and godliness. You know, besides writing 3,000 Proverbs himself, we read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, that Solomon also collected Proverbs. He searched them out. He didn't just write his own. He went and looked for other people's wisdom that he thought, yeah, that's good. You know, Bible scholars who've studied this book have said a lot of this is very similar to Proverbs that you find in Egypt and Assyria and other ancient cultures. And that makes sense because that's what Solomon did. He wasn't afraid to find other people's wisdom and say, that reflects what's true. I'm going to borrow that. As you read through the book, if you were to go through it, you will see that there are collections of Proverbs in this book in chapter 30, chapter 31, that are from other people. It talks about the Proverbs of Agur and the Proverbs of King Lemuel, other people that he's found and appreciated their works. And actually, you know, Solomon didn't put this book together. He collected, he wrote these Proverbs, but many, many years later, if you read chapter 25, verse 1, you find out that King Hezekiah, one of the last good kings of Judah, is the one that was like, all right, let's gather these together and put them together in a book. And that's why we get this collection from. These Proverbs that are collected in this book, the collection actually starts in chapter 10. The first 9 chapters are a very long preamble introduction that get us ready for the list of all the different Proverbs. And so we're going to spend the next number of months going through this introduction before we start getting into the actual collection of Proverbs. And today, as we start off in chapter 1, not only does it tell us who kind of these Proverbs are from mostly, but chapter 1, verse 2 starts giving us the purpose of this book, of these Proverbs, the way that they're going to guide us on our journey. Look at verse 2. It says that they are for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. So if this first question we're looking at is what is the purpose of these Proverbs? How do they guide us in the journey? They guide us by helping us to gain wisdom and instruction in life. The Proverbs are here to teach us how to be wise, how to be someone who understands insight. But notice, this isn't just about being smart. Look at verse 3 again. He says, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Right? Wisdom isn't just about what we know. It's about how we act, how we live. It's about living prudently, and living wisely, doing what is right and just and fair. And this is why Proverbs is a difficult book. Wisdom, virtuous living, is not something that we can learn by reading a self-help book. It is a slow and difficult and long process. This process, it's circular. Life is a journey. And if life's a journey, then wisdom is the way we navigate this journey well, but it's also what we learn along the way from the journey. We go on the journey, we make mistakes, we have experiences, we learn things, and that helps us to navigate better, to course correct and grow. And here's the next disadvantage I have with this book. I always crunch down on candy. I am terrible at directions, too. Anyone who's ever in the youth group with me can tell you that we got lost all the time. Even if I've traveled those roads before, I don't remember. I'm bad at directions. When I was younger and I was still living with my parents and I was going to drive somewhere and I didn't know how to get there. This is before, you know, you just pull out your phone and type it in Google Maps and it would tell you what to do. My dad would try to give me directions and he would always try to relate it to some other time that I'd gone somewhere with him. He'd be like, hey, remember when we went to that birthday party at that restaurant downtown? Yeah. Okay, remember on the way there was that used car lot with those like inflatable balloon men? Instead of turning right there, you go 2 more lights and then take a left. I'm like, no, Dad, stop. I'm lost. I don't remember any of that. Like, I remember going to the birthday party, but I was not paying attention. I don't remember the car lot. None of this is helping. I can't learn from this past experience because I was not paying attention, and it doesn't make any sense to me. And life is like that. We go through life and things are happening to us and around us. People make decisions. We make decisions. People get sick. People change their minds. People are mistreated or mistreat others. People lie. People tell the truth. People work hard. People are lazy. And there are consequences for all of those things. And if we're paying attention and notice them, we can ponder them. What does this mean? Does this show me something? And then as we read the Proverbs, we see how it speaks to these situations, and we start to recognize the truth in what God's word is saying to us about life, and we start to grow in wisdom. But again, it is not easy. Because like life, the Proverbs are not categorized, right? They're not organized by topic, right? In life, you don't get all of your experience about patience at one time. It happens here and there over life for years and years and years and years. And you have all these different experiences that come in different areas, and sometimes an experience in one area will have an unexpected application in a completely different area, and these experiences build on each other, and sometimes they seem to contradict each other, and the more you experience, if you pay attention and think about it, the more you learn. And Proverbs is the same thing. There isn't a section in Proverbs that you can read to learn about patience, but there are dozens of Proverbs that speak about patience scattered throughout the book. And sometimes those Proverbs that speak about patience look like they're about something else. You can't even just do a Google search or like search on your computer for the word patience because you'll miss most of it. It's layered and nuanced and it's in there, and you just have to kind of dive in and soak it up for a long time. Guys, I love having Google Maps on my phone. I don't have to get lost anymore or figure out what to do. I just follow the instructions. But here's the truth. Google Maps is making us dumber. It's made me dumber. I don't ever have to think about how to get anywhere anymore, so I don't know how to get to anywhere. I just follow the spoon-fed instructions from my phone. Proverbs is not going to be a guide like that for us. It's not going to give us 7 easy steps to grow in wisdom. It's going to slowly shape our minds and hearts so that we learn to become wise and virtuous. And so we have to sit with Proverbs and suck on them and soak it in. Guys, I've been trying to do that since October, getting ready for today and the sermons that come. And I'll tell you what, I started to see things in my life and the lives of the people around me that remind me of what I've been reading as I've been going through this over and over and over again and thinking it through. Things are starting to connect, which is really helpful for preaching, but even more so, it's good for my life, living wisely. But look at what it says in verse 4. He continues to give us the purpose here, and he says, "For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." Right, this verse starts to tell us, hey, who is this for? Proverbs is for the simple and for the young. The Proverbs are going to give us a lot of things to think about. We're going to hear a lot about the wise and the foolish. And although we would like to all think of ourselves as, you know, in the wise category, the overwhelming message of this book is that by nature, we are the foolish ones. And here's what we need to understand. That's not necessarily a failure. It's just the way that we are by nature. The reason that this verse pairs up the term simple and young, it's because when we're young, we're inexperienced and unwise. That's just life. That's normal. I get to observe that with my kids every day when I try to teach them important life lessons like you can't scoop cereal and then try to catapult it into your mouth. It's not going to work. Ever. Those are the kind of things I'm teaching my kids constantly to help them to grow in practical wisdom. That kind of foolishness that we all have by nature, especially when we're young, Proverbs calls being simple. We just don't know better yet. And the hope in the book of Proverbs is that we're going to learn wisdom and apply it in our lives before that simple foolishness becomes ingrained and unlikely to ever change. When foolishness becomes stubborn and ingrained, Proverbs calls that being no longer just simple, but being a mocker. There isn't much hope offered in the book of Proverbs for mockers. Mockers aren't willing to learn or grow. They think they already know everything. So the goal of Proverbs is to teach wisdom to the simple before it's too late. But there's another goal in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Even the most wise among us in this room have room to grow in wisdom. Or maybe you have room to grow in wisdom. I'm not saying I'm the wise. Even the most wise among us have the room to grow in wisdom. In fact, one of the main signs of wisdom in Proverbs is a willingness to take correction and change and grow. You know, Solomon, I just said, was the wisest man who ever lived. He made literally 1,000 huge foolish decisions. He married 700 of them and just slept with the other 300. Right? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 says he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Now, maybe only 999 of those were foolish decisions, but you get the point. Even the most wise among us need to be corrected and to learn and to be told, no, that's a bad decision. We need to listen to wisdom before our foolish decisions shipwreck our lives. Proverbs seeks to give wisdom to the simple and to help the wise grow in wisdom and stay on the right path. To just live just lives, to understand proverbs and parables and the sayings and riddles of the wise, as it says in verse 5. So how does Proverbs guide us on our journey? Well, as I said, Proverbs will teach us wisdom for life if we take it seriously and we listen. But how do we get started? That's the next question. How do we begin this journey of wisdom? Verse 7 is going to give us the answer to that. This is the kind of key verse for all of Proverbs. It's a famous verse you may have heard before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the starting point, right? Bilbo Baggins said that we have to be careful going out our doors and putting our feet on the road. Well, here is the way to do that, to be careful and correct as we start our journey. Fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we need to be scared of God? Right? There are different kinds of fear, right? If a hungry lion walked in that door right now, we'd be scared. You wouldn't want to be here. You wouldn't want to be anywhere near that lion. You would want to get out as fast as you could out the door. There's a kind of fear that drives you away from something for your own protection and safety, because you know that that lion will see you as food and will rip you to shreds and eat you. But what about cars? Cars can kill you. In fact, only about 250 people die every year in the whole world because of lions, but over 1 million people die every year in the world because of cars. So in some ways, cars are much more dangerous than lions are. But that doesn't stop us from driving cars or riding cars or crossing the street when there are cars. We should have a proper fear of cars, but not one that drives us away from them. Our proper fears of cars means that we should drive them and ride in them and cross the street wisely, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, again, which also written by Solomon, I believe. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 speaks of what it means to approach God properly in worship and wisely. It says this: God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And maybe some of you wish I would listen to that command when I preach, but regardless. The point is that we shouldn't come to God and say, God, you need to answer me. You owe me. We don't get to come to God with our demands like he answers to us, complaints like he answers to us. We should know our place before him, that he is the creator. He's all wise. He's eternal. He's all powerful. He's infinite. He's not bound by time and space. He's beyond us in every way and perfectly good. We are his creation, foolish by nature, temporary, weak, only able to be in one place at a time, marching through time as we age, and just really not good. So understand that God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't answer to us. We owe him everything. We do answer to him. And yes, we should fear a God like that. And Ecclesiastes 5, a few verses later, comes to that conclusion. Therefore, fear God. And this is what Proverbs is going to tell us again and again and again. Not fearing this God is as foolish as it gets. Wisdom starts right there. But thankfully, God is not like that hungry lion who's trying to do us harm. As we said, he is good. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called a lion. He's described as the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Judah is the tribe in Israel that David and Solomon were from. It's from the king's tribe. And Jesus, who's a descendant of David by his human birth, is also from that tribe. He's the lion of Judah. But before he ever became a human, he is the eternal, all-powerful, infinite God we described a moment ago. You know, the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John, he's a friend of Jesus. He knew him. He spent time with him. He loved him. And the beginning of Revelation, the Apostle John sees a vision of his friend Jesus. But it's not like what he's used to. He's terrified of what he sees. He sees Jesus in his glory. In Revelation 1:13, it says, among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he had held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And the next verse says that John was so scared he fell over as if he was dead. Then Jesus reached down and touched him and gently said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." But Jesus tells John, don't be afraid, not because I'm not as powerful as I look, but because I am that powerful and I love you. I defeated death for you. I'm taking care of you. You know, later when Jesus is described as a lion of Judah, John hears this description and he turns to go see him. And if you remember the passage in Revelation 5, he doesn't see what he's expecting. Revelation 5, verse 6 says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The one who was on the throne of the universe, the first and the last, the creator who is all-powerful and holds the keys of death, is the lamb who was slain for us, but is now standing alive." He is our God. Jesus is God, the Son, equal with his Father, equal with the Spirit in every way, but now our three-in-one God, who is so powerful and immense and beyond us in every way, and whom we should fear, this God loves us. And he has moved heaven and earth to save us from our foolishness and our sin, which are one and the same thing. The Father sent the Son into the world that he made, and he came as a human to live the perfect human life. Right before, I said that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but that wasn't quite true. There is one who is so far beyond him in wisdom, we can't even compare him. It's his descendant, Jesus. Jesus never made a foolish, sinful decision. He didn't make 1,000 big ones. Didn't treat women as objects to own like Solomon did and let himself be led astray by anyone. He didn't even make one small, foolish decision. Jesus is so wise that in 1 Corinthians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says that he is the wisdom of God. Jesus is God's wisdom. And he lived that perfectly wise and virtuous life for us, what is just and right and fair, in our place. He did that for us, in our place, so that he could then die for our sins, die for our foolish, wicked ways, take our punishment, and then rise again in victory over sin and death. The Lamb who was slain and yet stands holding the keys of death and Hades. Guys, the journey of wisdom begins right here by fearing and loving this God. That's the answer to the question. Fearing and loving this God who is so great and so loving. It starts with admitting your own folly and running to him for help. Are you able to say, yes, I am a fool who is desperately in need of help? To trust in Jesus for everything that you need and letting him make you new. Have you ever done that? You can do it right now if you haven't. And I would urge you, I would plead with you, do not let your sin and your folly prevent you from seeing your need for correction in life and ultimately seeing your need for salvation from your sin. You could turn to Jesus and begin this life, this journey of wisdom by fearing him and loving him and submitting to him and believing in him right now. Once you have, well, then you're ready for the next steps in the journey. Which brings us to our third and final question from this passage. What will the journey of wisdom look like? Look at verses 8 to 19. I'm just going to read through all of them here. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down into the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and we will fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us and we will share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. One of the devices, the ways that we're going to see Proverbs framed over and over again for us is going to be parents, usually just the dad, but sometimes as in here, the dad and the mom giving advice or urging their young son to act wisely. It comes up a lot in Proverbs. And this doesn't mean that Proverbs is a book only for young men. It just means that that's sort of the way that it's framed for us, kind of the device that it's delivered to us in. And so all of us who are reading it, whether we are young or old, male or female, wise or simple, need to see ourselves in the shoes of this young son in the kind of the rhetorical device of Proverbs. We are the young man that's being urged. This is for all of us. We need to grow in wisdom. And so here the parents give their first speech, urging their son to, urging us to live wisely. Man, the specifics may seem a bit extreme. They're warning their son against joining a violent gang that will murder and rob people. I mean, yeah, parents can be like that sometimes. But the details are less important here than the principles, right? There are two voices being presented in these verses. The voice of the parents who want what's best for their child, and the voice of the friends that are bad influences and are going to lead them to destruction. The voice of the friends, they're tempting us to go down one path. And the voice of the parents is saying, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path. Right? This idea of these two paths that we have in life on our journey is a big theme in Proverbs. Rowena made a cool graphic for the series that you can see on the back of your bulletin with these two paths on it. It's saying, God, there's one path and there's another path. The voice of the friends is promising that their path will be exciting and fun and bring reward. The voice of the parents is saying, no, our path will bring you honor. In verse 9, he says the parents' teaching, what they're trying to get them to do, are like a garland to grace your head, like the Olympics in the old days would have those crowns, and a chain to adorn your neck, like a medal in a race. You're going to be honored. You're going to find glory in our path. And they also say, but it's not just what you'll get from our path, but what they're promising in their path, those friends of yours, so-called, they're not going to deliver on what they say you'll get. Their path leads to destruction. In verse 18, they say, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. This is the path of wisdom. Which one are you going to take? The American poet Robert Frost wrote his most famous poem that you may have heard of, The Road Less Traveled. If people misunderstand this poem, it was actually written as a joke. The poem starts out, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one road as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. He can't decide which road to take. They look exactly the same to him. He describes them. He's like, they both have been tread the exact same amount. They both look nice. There's no difference between these two paths. And so he's stuck trying to figure out what to do. And in the end of the poem, what he does, he says, I'm going to just pick one and then lie. Tell people later that I did the wise thing. And say that I made a profound decision, which is this. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. He didn't do that. He just picked a path randomly. But that's kind of the joke of the poem. But this passage in Proverbs is not a joke. Here's the answer to our question for this section. The journey of wisdom will look like a decision between two very different paths. These paths couldn't be more different. And constantly in life, we will have to decide which path we're going to go down. One path may seem exciting and easier. The other may seem dull and harder. Or maybe they just might seem the same. We don't know which one's the right one. They don't look that different to us. In our folly and our foolishness, we will often choose the wrong one, the exciting, easy one, because unlike the birds in verse 17, the parents say, you can't lay a trap for birds when they're going to see it because they won't land in it. But unlike those birds, we don't see the obvious trap because of our foolishness. Wisdom is going to teach us to see the trap and take the better road. And here's what I need all of us to understand, that even if some of us have already started down the foolish road, maybe even already fallen into the trap, God's wisdom offers us a fresh start if we will acknowledge our folly and fear the Lord, turn away from our sins to Jesus, and allow Proverbs to correct us and guide us down the correct path. If we do that, then we will be able to say truthfully what Robert Frost said as a joke. Two roads diverged in a wood, and we could add, with God's help and strength and wisdom, I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a room full of foolish people who are on different parts of our journey, different stages. Some of us are beginning, some of us are closer to the end. Some of us have traveled a long way down the wrong path and don't know what to do about it. Some of us flirt with that line back and forth and we're not sure what to do on that crossroads. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see your wisdom through your word, starting with the beauty and glory of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and your salvation for us. And that as we look into Proverbs over the next several months, that we would grow in wisdom, grow in our knowledge of you and how to live faithfully for you because we love you and because of what you've done for us. I pray for myself and for Aaron and Gary and maybe Sean is later as well as we preach through this for you, that you would help us because this is hard. But you would give us the strength that we need to honor you with our lives and live wise lives like Christ did. We pray this together in Christ's name. Amen.